Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We'll be in verses 29 through 34 today. We are finally introduced to Jesus in our passage today, which is wonderful. John proclaims Jesus using an interesting title today. He's called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you've been a Christian for a while, a long while, you probably already know that Jesus died for you and he rose again for you. And so that the idea of a lamb being slain makes sense. The challenge to John's listeners was that there was never a lamb in the Old Testament that was killed to take away sin. Lambs were slain for other reasons that give redemptive contour to the person of Jesus Christ. And so I'm really excited to talk with you about this today. And so my hope and prayer is that we would come away today with a greater understanding of Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. So with that, why don't you stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. The Bible says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."'" This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Upon her accession to the British throne on 6 February 1952, then Princess Elizabeth became Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II. With that style came a host of other titles, but the full style and title of the Queen was Elizabeth II, by the grace of God, of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and of her other realms and territories, Queen, Head of the Commonwealth, Defender of the faith. Now, isn't that a mouthful? But the Queen had several more titles that represented her reign throughout the British realm. In the opening chapter of John's Gospel, we see several titles that belong to Jesus. His titles speak to his place in the triune Godhead and all the glory that goes with that, as well as our salvation. It speaks to his place as Savior and Lord. He's called the Word, the Logos, the ultimate expression of God, the ultimate self-revelation of God. He's called the Light. He's called Jesus Christ, the one and only Son, God, the Son of God, Rabbi, Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Israel, and the subject of our narrative today. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All those names, all those titles pertain to what he did as our Redeemer and our Savior and our Lord. The evangelist who wrote John also wrote the Revelation. Many scholars agree on that, which we'll dip into today. But that lamb motif, it appears throughout Scripture, and we're going to be talking about that today. This term, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, it's caused a lot of debate going all the way back to the second and third century. Because there's no place in the Old Testament where any lamb is called the Lamb of God, nor is a lamb in the Old Testament used to expiate sin. In other words, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he would go with the blood of an ox for his son and the blood of a goat for the sins of the people. So this is a different kind of thing that we're talking about. This is different what John saw in Jesus. We're going to read later in Genesis 22 that a lamb was provided by God himself for a sacrifice. In Exodus 12, we're going to see that the blood of a lamb is used to splash on the doorpost and the lintel of the house so that the destroying angel would pass over that house. It's seen vividly in Isaiah 53, where the sacrificial lamb connects with us, because we, like sheep, has gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Finally, in Revelation, we see the Lamb of God is the victorious Messiah who ushers in the kingdom of God and that parousia, that heaven, that glory that we're looking for every day. So you see the contour that the scripture provides, the lamb motif, that really informs what John is talking about down on that river when he said to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so the main thing I want you to take home today, in your notes, it's a little bit wordy, and what I really want you to take home is that Jesus is God's own provision for a sinless substitutionary sacrifice. Make sure we understand that. Jesus is provided by God for himself to deal with sin as a substitute for us. A Christian is one who accepts by faith that the Lamb of God is the Son of God and that he takes away our sin. Do you believe that? Yes. It's important that you believe that and that you rest on that belief, because that's the only way you have salvation. Understand that. You're not saved because you were born into this church and that you've warmed that pew your whole life, or that you were an elder or a deacon at some point. You're not saved because your grandmother was a Presbyterian or your mother was a Presbyterian. You are saved for one reason alone, and that's because Jesus took your place on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice, the lamb slain for you to take away your sin. Okay, so there's three ways we see this in the scriptures today. There's three truths in our passage that drive this home, that drive this point home. The first of which is that the lamb was provided by God. Jesus is God. He is God the Son. He is the eternally generated Son of God, and he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We see that in Revelation, but I don't want to get too far ahead. In verse 29, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Lambs in Scripture were used for pure and acceptable sacrifices to God. All the way back to the time of Cain and Abel. Abel provided a good sacrifice, the best from his flock. So that goes all, it goes, and even past that, we don't know that a lamb was used to provide the garments for Adam and Eve, but something was killed to provide that cover for them. So this idea of a pure and acceptable sacrifice, dealing with sin, is all the way at the beginning. But again, these lambs were never used to atone for sin or expiate it. This was always some other animal, an ox or a goat. And then a scapegoat was used to go sent to Azazel out in the wilderness. So when the high priest would go into the temple, he would take an ox for the blood of an ox for his sin, and then a goat for the sin of the people, and then a second goat. They would lay their hands on that goat and send it out into the wilderness, and that was how sin was dealt with. But Jesus is called a lamb. He's called the Lamb of God. Lambs were not only pure and acceptable sacrifices, but they were also used for whole burnt offerings. Whole burnt offerings. And these were costly expressions of total worship to God. When you gave a lamb, you had to give from the very best of your flock. It couldn't be any lamb with a blemish. It had to be your best lamb. It had to be your best worship. They had to be pure and without a blemish. These were the only things that could be used for a whole burnt offering. And so when John proclaimed Jesus to be the Lamb of God, he was prophetically speaking to not only to the holiness and purity of Jesus, but he was speaking to God, because God didn't withhold his very best from you and I. He sent his very best for us. He also says it's the Lamb of God. Of God. That's called a genitive statement, and it attributes quality to the words here. In the neighborhood in Japan where Miss Candy and I live, there were two parks that we walked to a lot with our host family. These parks were called the Ki no Koan and the Hana no Koan. Ki means wood or trees, and Hana means flowers. And the word no is the genitive. It was a park of trees and a park of flowers. The Lamb of God means that this pure, spotless sacrifice was an expression of God, the ultimate expression of God. That He is the Lamb of God means that He is with God. He's one with God. Jesus is God. This Lamb is not an animal. It's God Himself expressed in the flesh that was given for us for our salvation and to take away our sin. And sending Jesus to be the Lamb, we can look at the lambs used throughout scriptures that were acceptable to God and know that God did not spare His very best, but gave His only Son. God's sacrifice far exceeds the sacrifices that the children of Israel gave, because they gave out of the abundance of their flocks. They gave the best of their flock, but they had plenty more lambs out there to use and to appreciate. But God sent His only Son. His only Son. There was nobody like Him. He was completely unique. And Genesis 22 paints a vivid picture of this love. So if you hold your finger in John 1 and go back to Genesis 22, we see in this chapter that God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. In other words, Isaac was to be killed and burned completely up. Genesis 22:2 says that God told Abraham to take Isaac, his only son, who he loved, to sacrifice him on one of the mountains in the land of Moriah. That's where Jerusalem is. That's where Jesus would be crucified. So this lamb is a type. That lamb in Genesis 22, or this ram that was caught in that thicket, was a type and shadow of Jesus coming. It's a type and shadow of what God's commanding Abraham is. It's a type and shadow of God sacrificing His own Son, Jesus. In the Genesis account, the same Hebrew word for youth is used to describe the young man that had attended Abraham and Isaac as they made their way up. It's the same word used to describe Isaac. So Isaac was like a teenager when this happened. So Isaac acquiesced to his father. He had the same faith in God that Abraham had, that he was a child of promise. Again, that's a type and shadow of Jesus. Jesus willingly gave up His life to be an ultimate sacrifice and take away our sin. You see, Abraham trusted God that through his line, specifically Isaac, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. You can read that in Genesis 12 and 22. He knew one way or another that God would keep His promise to Abraham. So he trusted God and he believed in God. When Abraham went to strike Isaac, the angel of the Lord stayed his hand, and then he looked around and he saw that ram stuck in the thicket, which had been a lamb. What Abraham believed about God came true. This ram had been provided by God. It was of God. In the Genesis 22 account, therefore, we see a type and shadow of Jesus, who's prophetically proclaimed by John the Baptist to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus represents the Son that was not withheld by His Father, and He represents the ram that was provided by God for a sacrifice. He represents Isaac, who willingly obeyed his father to go down that road and to allow himself to lose his life. Did John the Baptist truly understand this when he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? We don't really know. When John the Baptist was in prison, he sent messengers to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one that we've expected, or is there someone else?" But I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired John the Baptist to proclaim Jesus for who He really was, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He took God at His word that Jesus was the Son of God. John the Baptist did. Verse 30 says that He ranks before me, because this is going back to John chapter 1 now. Verse 30 says, He ranks before me because He comes before me. This goes back to our prologue a couple of weeks ago. Did he really understand that Jesus was the Lamb? We're not really sure. But what he did know was that Jesus ranked higher than him because He existed from of old. John trusted Jesus. He also knew, says verse 31 to 33, that the one who ordered him to the Jordan, this is John the Baptist talking, the one who had ordered him out into the Jordan to begin his ministry also told him how he could recognize Jesus when he showed up, that the Holy Spirit would fall and rest on him like a dove. So after pointing out Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and how he came about that knowledge of God, he punctuates this proclamation in verse 34, calling him the Son of God, making him one and the same with God. So as the Lamb of God, Jesus has all the authority and power that comes from having existed with God all along. Understanding that Jesus is the ultimate pure Lamb provided by God, the next question is, for what purpose? We know that he's the Lamb of God. We know that he's provided by God. We know that he's of God and that he came from God. We know that he ranks higher than John the Baptist. We know who he is. But what does it mean that he was the Lamb of God? The next point kind of answers that question. We know that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world because of his death and resurrection. So we see in Jesus a connection between God providing himself a pure sacrifice and that this sacrifice is related to death. It's related to sin. It's related to this imprisonment that we had to sin. And that type and shadow comes all the way back to Exodus chapter 12. So not only was Jesus the Lamb that's provided by God, like Genesis 22 talks about, but he's also the one in whom we are, that death passes over us. And that comes out of Exodus 12. In Exodus, so this is the second point I want to make, the blood of the Lamb caused death to pass over us. In Exodus, we see God making good on his promise to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 15. That through his line, blessing would come to the whole world, but that blessing would be a long time coming. Some 400 years later, this promise would be true to Abraham. And so if you read in Exodus 15, you understand, actually before that, when God first began speaking to Moses, God told him how the people, how to introduce himself to the Israelites. He was to say to them, that he was to proclaim to them that the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, had sent Moses to them to set them free. They were to recognize the name of the Lord had been there to set them free from their sin. But it wasn't an easy task. We find, as we read on in Exodus, that God had hardened Pharaoh's heart so that through him, God would manifest his glory. And indeed he did. All the plagues that God sent in that time reduced all of Egypt's gods to nothingness in the sight of the Israelites. But the last plague was the worst. The firstborn throughout the land was to be destroyed. Only those houses of which the doorposts and lintels or the cross pieces had been splashed by the blood of a spotless lamb, only those people would be spared from having their firstborn killed by the destroying angel. And that applied to not only the Egyptians, but to the Jews as well. God told the Jews, splash your doors with this blood so that the angel will pass over you. We come into this world, all of us, whether we are elect or reprobate, equal in the sight of God, in that we have sin in our lives that has condemned us to death. But it's only the blood of Jesus, that spotless lamb, who atones for our sin. When Christ was crucified and he hung there between heaven and earth, his hands and feet nailed to the cross, his blood was poured out in atonement for the sins of the elect, forever atoning for their sin. And those who believe in that sacrifice will never taste death. Jesus told Martha in John 11 that those who believed in him would live though their bodies died. My challenge to you, one of my challenges to you today, is that when you're facing that diagnosis, that cancer diagnosis or whatever it is, when you're facing death and your heart is full of fear and doubt, then you need to be praying. You need to double check that you have faith and that you believe, that you truly believe that Jesus is the Lamb slain for your sin, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. Because if you believe that to be true and you rest on that belief, then that's not the last chapter. That diagnosis is not the end for you. It's the gateway to thousands upon millions of years of glory with God. Don't live like this is all of it. Church, do you hear me? In this Jesus, as the Lamb of God, has been provided by God for himself, like Genesis 22, he's the perfect Passover lamb. He was provided by God, and he is perfect because he atones for that sin. Because of his blood, death passes over us. But there's and not only that, but I remember in Isaiah 53 that he's the lamb that's slain for us. But all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Like a sheep that's led quietly to the slaughter. So that's how Christ went to sacrifice his life. But there's one thing missing. God's provided himself a lamb and he's atoned for our sin, but is that the end? No. We know that Jesus has defeated the power of sin and death through his death and resurrection, but we still live in a sinful world. There remains a work yet for the Lamb to accomplish, which brings me to my third point. The Lamb of God wins in the end. Nowhere is this Lamb motif seen more powerfully and more gloriously than in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 5, we see the Lamb standing as though it had been slain and receiving the scroll from the one sitting on the throne. No one else was worthy to take that scroll and open it, only the Lamb that had been slain. This imagery is like that of Daniel 7, where the Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days and dominion is given to him. That's made true in the Lamb, who is Jesus. In Revelation 5, it's the Lamb who alone is worthy to carry out God's final plan for dealing with sin and bringing in eternal righteousness. In Revelation 7, a vast multitude cries out in praise to the one who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb for the salvation that was wrought by them, by him for them. It is through God and through the eternally generated Son of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, that every tear of every eye is wiped away. Jesus loves you. Some of you are going through a hard time. Some of you weep in private about what's going on in your life, what's going on in your family's lives. And Jesus wants you to know that he's going to wipe away those tears from your eyes. That's how powerful he is and how loving he is. In Revelation 12, we see where our true power comes from in the end. This says, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. That's where our power comes from. In Revelation 15, we see the beast conquered as Pharaoh had been conquered. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb are sung. And it says, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. This is God and the Lamb together being worshipped as that Holy Trinity. Finally, we see in Revelation 17 the awesome military might of the Lamb, who is Jesus. Chapter 17, verse 14 in Revelation says, and they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. So he deals with sin in the end. But that's not the final chapter. In chapter 19 and 21 of Revelation, we sit down to feast with the Lamb of God, who has taken away our sin, and we are made to dwell with him in the New Jerusalem for all eternity. You know, Jesus is looking forward to a time where we're together with him in a feast. In Grace Path, we were looking at the miracle of Cana, where Jesus, he's invited to this celebration, this wedding celebration, and they're about to run out of wine, which is a huge social faux pas for first century Israel. And Mary goes up to him, and because he's the only one who can fix the situation. And Jesus tells Mary, you know, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And then Mary says to the attendant, to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. And so they fill up these pots of these pots of water used for ceremonial purification. And then Jesus instructs the servants to dip out from these pots this water and take it to the master of the feast. And that water became wine. Jesus, that was important for Jesus to he manifested his power and people believed on him. But the thing to take home from that story is that he celebrates life with you. He celebrates life with his people. Sometimes we as Christians, we hyper spiritualize this stuff. We put all these religious terms about everything, but we fail to remember that Jesus loves us and just wants to have life with us. Jesus just wants to spend life with you. He just wants to enjoy life with you. He is your life. He is your light. But it's not some religious, it's not this hyper religiosity. It's real life. Jesus went to real life places and manifested his glory and enjoyed life with people. And there's going to come a time at the end of the age when sin is fully dealt with, when Satan is fully dealt with, and all of that business is done, that we're going to sit at table with the Lamb who took away, the Lamb of God who took away our sin, and we're going to celebrate for eternity in his presence. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you believe that's true? Do your friends believe it's true? Share it with them. How utterly majestic is Christ, who is the Lamb of God. How majestic, how wonderful the Lamb is. As we begin to close, we've seen that Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is one who was and is God, who was provided by God for himself, for the dealing with of sin, and for the ultimate redemption of his people to be with him for eternity. And the only takeaway from this for you is that you believe on this Lamb in order for you to be saved. You must believe and rest on that belief. Your life has to, it's not that we're not ever going to have fear. It's not that we're ever going to be scared when we go to the doctor's office. But if you think that prognosis or that diagnosis is the end for you, then that's where your life stops. And you have nothing to look forward to but a life apart from God. But if you believe that there is something beyond that diagnosis, if you believe that there's something beyond your mortality, that there is a marriage supper of the Lamb with a seat with your name on it, and that you're going to be with God for eternity because of what he did for you and taking away your sin, then that's not the end. Amen? Please accept this encouragement from the scripture. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.